John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. We're going to start in verse number 6 tonight. John, chapter number 1. I'm just going to do a little Bible study. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. John, chapter number 1 and verse number 6. The Bible reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe." That is not John the Apostle or referred to as John the Beloved. That's John the Baptist. He was prophesied in Malachi. There's other places that talk of him, but really in Malachi, where he would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would be the fulcrum, the one that would open the way for Christ or prepare the way for Christ, I guess a better way to say it. He would be the one who would set the stage for Christ to come. He would point to Christ. Verse 7, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Now in this, we're talking at a lot of pronouns. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Word which was made flesh in verse 14. He is the light that verse 8 talks about. That was the true light which lighteth every man, verse 9, that cometh into the world. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, that's Jesus, made by Jesus, and the world knew Jesus not. They did not recognize him for who he was and is, and they still don't to this day. Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own, that's the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Jesus gave power for us to become the sons of God, even to them, that's us, that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Three times Jesus will come to this earth as himself. He came as the angel of the Lord. Yes, he showed himself to Daniel. He showed himself to others and things of that nature. But I refer to this as the Advents because we're coming up to the Christmas season. What is it we are celebrating? Well, we're celebrating the birth of Christ, the one that would come to save us. He not only created us, he loved us, and he came willingly to take our place and die for us, to take our sin upon himself. So he came unto his own, he will come back for his own, and he will come back with his own the third time. Let me say that again. The first time he came unto his own. The second time when he comes back, he will come for his own. That's us. And the third time he will come with his own. So starting there, he came unto his own. We see that in verse number 11. This is a call to repentance. Christ came as a prophet. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, have it your way. We love you. Everybody's..." No, what did Jesus say? He said, repent. How long has it been since you heard a message on repentance? Maybe too long. Maybe I need to bring that next time. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're taking notes, it's Mark 1 and verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, it's time, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye." He was calling all of us to repent, the whole world. When he came this time, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He came to draw us, to die for us, but also to tell us about the free gift of everlasting life through him and through his sacrifice. He is calling us to repent, and his words free us. See, we, under the penalty of sin, when we trusted Christ, we're freed from the penalty. But now, as we follow his words, as we learn of him, and we walk with him, he frees us from the power of sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He not only came as a prophet, he came as a lamb. There in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As we lead up to Easter, I'll be preaching on the Lord's Supper, and I'll be preaching on about the Passover. And whenever somebody said that the Lamb of God, they always thought of that baby lamb that would be sacrificed at the Passover. But when John pointed at Jesus, he changed their paradigm. He said, no, that right there, that person is the Lamb of God. He has come to take away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. His life was given a ransom. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, to give his life a ransom for many. It was his life for mine. We talked about that this morning. The greatest miracle I've ever experienced is the salvation of my soul. I still can't believe that God would save a sinner like me. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand? It was his life for mine. I haven't got over that yet. It's his life for mine. It should have been me. It should have been you. But he came as not only a prophet, he came as a lamb, but he also rose to be our Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." Our Savior is not dead on a cross. He died on a cross, but he rose again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We'll talk more about that in a second. But he is a risen Savior. Do you realize that there were over 500 eyewitnesses at one time that saw Jesus after the resurrection? 500. And when you're reading the scriptures, they say, well, and many of them are still alive. Go ahead. Go talk to them. They saw him. You know, 500 eyewitnesses is enough to put you on death row, right? If 500 people came forward and said, "They did it, that one right there," no matter what you said, it didn't matter. But he also sits at the right hand of God. That's what Romans 8:34 says. He is interceding for us. He's talking to the Father about you. Do you realize that the devil still accuses you and I to the Father? Every time we sin, the devil accuses us, and Jesus sits there as our advocate. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He came and he did the function of a priest, but now he sits and he intercedes for us. You have an advocate. You have a lawyer. You have someone working on your behalf in heaven. So he came unto his own, but then he will return again for his own. Take your Bible, go to John 14, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Jesus, the night he was arrested, said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Look at that, John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now think about that for a second. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Our Savior has been preparing a place with your name on it. You understand, heaven has been notified. The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified that you're coming. There's a place for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come unto you again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is a call to resurrection and to rise. We refer to it as the rapture. He will come in the clouds. He will not actually touch down on this return. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you might want to do that because it's very comforting. Paul actually says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 14. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means some of us will be alive and walking on this planet, or driving a car, or riding in an airplane, or somewhere when Jesus comes back. Actually, as you read the scriptures, it talks about that it's a worldwide event when he comes back. That some will be sleeping, some will be working, some will be in the field, some will be grinding behind the mill, but one will be taken and the other left. It's a worldwide event, which is exciting to think, well, what happens if Jesus comes back and I'm at Cabo St. Lucas, or I'm vacationing in Guam or someplace. You know what? Will God find me? Yes, it is a worldwide event. Now look what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's coming. It's closer now than it's ever been. In Matthew chapter 24, the next advent of Christ, the next coming of Christ, in Matthew 24 and verse 36, the Bible reads, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Do you see that? But not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the days of Noah like? Everybody was doing their own thing, huh? We know from what Genesis tells us, they had societies, they had culture, they had cities, they had technology. You know, the Tubal Cain and Jubal Cain, these guys knew how to make metal. They had to work metal. One of them knew how to work with musical instruments. Nobody knows where a lot of the big megaliths came from. And they're in the strangest places. I believe that's pre-flood. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. What's that like? Well, we're a society with culture and people doing their own thing and technology and cities and great societies, and nobody really has time for the Lord. And very similar to now. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He'll raise the dead when he comes. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, your loved ones, trust me, if they know the Lord as their Savior, when they died, they're coming out of that ground, and we will be reunited with them. Again, he will not only raise the dead, he will translate the living. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. When he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the exciting thing for me is that there were hundreds of scriptures that were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And they were fulfilled with detailed accuracy. So I've got to believe that he's going to come exactly the way the prophecies say he's going to. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All of us changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's immediate. You will not have time to get ready. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those of us that are alive at that moment, shall be changed. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, this corruptible, this body that gets sick and falls apart, must put on incorruption. We will be changed into a body that doesn't fall apart. And this mortal, this body that dies, must put on immortality. So then when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The scary thing is that those that have denied Christ up to this point, I believe the Bible teaches. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. I believe they will not have an opportunity after that. Now, I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I really am. I'm hoping that I'm dead wrong, that those that heard the gospel but did not follow through on it, after the rapture happens, they'll have an opportunity. I want that to be true. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, though, the Bible says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth." Do you see that? "But had pleasure in unrighteousness." The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So Jesus came as a baby. He lived as a man without sin. He died in our place and rose again to pay for our salvation. He took our place, his life, for mine. He's coming again. The second time he comes, he will not touch down. He will be in the air, and he will at the last trump, and we shall rise. Whether we're dead in the grave or whether we're walking on this planet or whether you're driving, could you imagine driving your car down 95? Well, no, 95, you don't get a lot of speed. You're traveling down Highway 1. We fly down Highway 1. And you're doing about 50 miles an hour and the Lord pulls you out. Imagine the mess. Imagine planes without a pilot. Imagine trains. Imagine the freeways glutted with wrecks as drivers are taken out. Imagine daycare centers emptied because God will probably take the children with him because they are innocent. They are covered. Imagine somebody in a snap, all the babies are gone, all the kids are gone, all the believers are gone. People you're working, you know, what will the people that you work with think that moment when your headset from you're talking on the phone dropped on the floor? Your cell phone drops on the floor. What do you think will happen in your office? What do you think will happen in government at all levels when people who are there 1 second and gone the next and no one has an answer? Why? Because God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. What will they think in that moment? This begins the 7-year tribulation. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb after going to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." You'll be rewarded. See, because you and I judged ourselves a sinner and called upon Christ and was saved, that we go to heaven, we don't get spanked. You understand that, right? Nobody in heaven gets punished. You're rewarded for what you did in the body for the glory of the Lord. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's a thought. Do you know he's coming? Do you believe he's coming? How does that affect your daily life? How does that affect your values? How does that affect the way you choose things and decisions you make about the direction of your life and how you treat people? How does that change? How does that affect it? Because we know what will happen to those who don't know the Lord at that moment. Salvation's already been determined. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." This is talking about the judgment of our works to see what we get rewarded for. "But he himself shall be saved." So even you think to yourself, well, what'll happen to me? Nothing. You're saved. You're preserved. And so when you think about it, what are you building with your life? Because it says here, why don't you jump over there? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we get to heaven, we will be rewarded for the works that are done for Christ. Your salvation has already been determined here. But in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, "If any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." That day, standing at the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be reviewed. "And because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." What is it that we build upon? Well, look at verse number 9 and 10. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are working alongside the Lord. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Paul is talking about the people at Corinth who he has led to the Lord, who he has trained. And other people have built on top of you. Well, what did he build with? He built with souls. Your soul, you realize you're a soul that inhabits a body. Your soul lives on after this body. You're not a body that has a soul. Your soul is who you are. It's that which goes to heaven. It's that which has been saved and sealed, sanctified for the Lord in his glory. And this, you are a soul that inhabits a body. We put so much time. You realize all the work that's done to take care of this body is a multi-billion dollar business. But this body doesn't get to go to heaven until it's changed. Your soul does. Do you put as much effort into your soul as you do your body? We feed our body. We hope you bathe your body. And we keep it clean, and we take care of it. We try not to hurt ourselves. And I hurt myself sleeping the other day. That is the craziest thing. You wait. You get about 55. You could be laying in bed and something goes snap while you're asleep and you'll wake right up to it, okay? But the truth is this body, that we put so much effort into taking care of it, but it doesn't survive this life. Your soul does. What are you building with your life? Paul said he built on top, he built on top of their soul, other souls. They went and reached other people. See, our Lord gave the plan for this. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5. He gave us the plan, how we're to live before he returns to take us out. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is what he expected of us. Look at Matthew 5 and verse number 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This is a declaration Jesus makes about you and I. While we are here waiting for Christ's return, we are the salt of the earth. Now, salt at the time that this was written was a preservative. Have you ever wondered how the world is sliding farther and farther away from God? That the Holy Spirit is the one that is restraining the rise of the Antichrist and literally restraining what will be hell on earth after we're removed. Well, the Holy Spirit resides in you and I. We're the salt of the earth. And as long as we are on the planet, the Holy Spirit is in us, preserving the planet, preserving the world around us. Now, it's interesting. Salt also brings flavor. And we present to the world goodness and blessing and joy and the fruits of the Spirit. We were having a conversation at Sunday school today. If you've never come to Sunday school, there are 5 adult classes to choose from. We'd encourage you to be a part of one. But in Sunday school today, in our class, we talked about how that it's your joy that will attract people to the gospel. That the Holy Spirit of God living the Christ life through you. Remember, the Bible says that you should be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. You know, that hope that we have of heaven and hope that God is going to do us good and not evil, that gets expressed as joy. This world doesn't know joy. They know happiness when things are going well. And we talk about it through the week. We'll say, hey, how'd your week go? And they'll say, well, it went okay, it went all right. Meaning that my whole life didn't jump the rail this week, right? We didn't have a train wreck this week and my life, we're okay. Could have been better, but it could have been a whole lot worse, right? Isn't that what we all say? We all think to ourselves, wasn't too bad. I had a couple of bumps, but I did all right. Yeah, it's all right. How about you? You know, that's happy. That's happen. That's happiness. Joy transcends that. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have joy in the midst of pain. You can have joy in the midst of loss. You can have joy because joy transcends your circumstance. Joy is the hope of Jesus Christ in you being expressed outwardly. You're the salt of the earth. You're not just a preservative. You bring flavor. You know, you might be the only godly voice or voice for God in your office. You ever think of that? You might be the only person in the lives of your coworkers that speaks for the Lord. You need to take that seriously. When I was working at Advanced Tissue in Arkansas and planning the church there, it dawned on me I was pastoring two congregations. I had the ones that showed up on Sunday and the ones that showed up on Monday morning. Because they were the ones that I was ministering to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. I was in their life and I was encouraging them and pointing them. And many of them, I was the only voice for God. Only one saying, no, don't do that. Or have you tried this? Or have you prayed about it? Or have you talked to the Lord? Or, you know, God's word says this. Have you tried doing that? And they, no one else. We had a lady in our church that was addicted to pills, and bless her heart, we would go sit on, she'd be high as a kite. We'd sit on her couch and we'd talk to her about the Lord. And after the Lord had worked in her life and she got clean, she realized we were the only voice in her life for the Lord, advocating for God. Saying, listen, God loves you, God wants you, God can free you, God can be a blessing in your life. You might just be the only voice for God Monday through Friday that people hear. You're the flavor, you're the salt. Look at verse 13, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You and I, we get let the world affect us in such a way we don't have any preservative. We don't have any flavor. What good are we being to God's kingdom? Stewardship means to jealously manage the goods of another for the benefit of the owner. Are you actively preserving the souls of the men and women, the boys and girls for which you interact? What good are you to the kingdom of God? Are you having an active effect, a positive effect on the world around us for God's kingdom? In Luke chapter 14, the same verses say, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be seasoned? What do we do with you? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we have a duty to do for the Lord. Now that we're saved, now that we're sealed and set apart for His glory, now that we are heaven bound and heaven has got a place prepared for us, not only a place to stay, but a place at the Father's table, you understand we have a duty to perform. Have you ever think about why God didn't just take you to heaven the minute you were saved? I mean, right? The minute you got saved, all this stuff happened in heaven. Part of you was put into Christ. You're now seated in heavenly places. God has created a place in his mansion for you. You have a seat at the table. You have a name placard with your name on. Why? Because you're a daughter or a son of the King. We are a part of the bride of Christ. You understand that? Why didn't God just take you to heaven? Because there's a duty for you and I to perform while we await the return of our Savior. So let me ask you a question. Look at this. Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if salt had lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself. What are you doing? How are you affecting the world? Are you bringing flavor? Or you know, there's some people you're around that are a battery. Is there somebody at your office that fires you up and you're happy to be around them? Or maybe if you're a stay-at-home parent, you've got one of your kids is kind of encouraging and then another one's kind of a drain. Huh? Does that happen? Yeah, no, we won't talk about that. But seriously, maybe at your office, is there somebody you're there? You go in on Monday, you're like, man, I hope so-and-so's here. This is going to be a terrible. Or there's somebody at your office, you're like, oh, man, I hope they took the week off, man. We're supposed to be joy putter-inners as Christians, not joy sucker-outers. Think about it. What good are you to the kingdom of God? Christ came once. Human, 100% man, 100% God, and his life was given for ours, just as the prophecy said. Now, the Bible says he's coming again. But in the meantime, he has left us here for the purpose of being salt and light. That's what he says in Matthew 5 in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Are you the light in your business? Are you the light in your home? You're going to spend time with family this Christmas. Are you the light? Are you the voice for God? Are you the light of God in your family? Lost people are in darkness and they're blind. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us, that the devil has blinded them. They cannot see. Are you hiding your light? Can the people at work, do the people at work know you're a Christian? I mean, let's start there. I mean, seriously, if the boss came in, grabbed your credentials and walked you out, and they're like, what happened? Well, they're a Christian. We don't want Christians around here. Would your coworkers be, oh, I had no idea? That will happen one day. It's happened in the past. It will happen again. We have a duty to do. Now, in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to be witnesses. We are to be not just the preservative and the flavor, but we're to be the light of God's gospel where we work, where we live, where we do business, where we recreate. See, he came unto his own the first time. He will come back for his own the second time. And then he will return to this earth with his own. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 19. This will not be a call for repentance. This will not be a call to believe. This will be a call for judgment upon this earth. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 13. Revelation 19 and verse 13. Look what it says. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is Jesus. Well, let's back up a minute. Verse 11, and I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. But I thought God, he was the God of love. He is. He's also a God of holiness and judgment. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. As you'll find out later, that white and clean linen is the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed in. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Hold on a second. I thought he was the God of love. He is. But he's also a God of judgment. He will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that means there's no loopholes. There's no gray areas when he comes. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when he comes back the third time, it won't be a call to believe. It won't be a call to repent. It'll be a call for judgment. He will come back as King of Kings, Philippians 2:9. It says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Revelation 19 and verse 16, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before he touches down, Revelation 1 tells us that he will come in the clouds on that horse, and everyone will see him. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude follows just before the book of the Revelation. In verses 14 and 15, the Bible reads, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Enoch, this prophecy goes back before the flood. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the oldest prophecy we read about in the Bible. He's coming, and he's not coming. He's not coming to love people into the kingdom. No, that already happened. No, he's coming in judgment and to make war. The Antichrist will have taken power during these 7 years, and he will battle, and he'll win. He'll look to the north and understand how he destroyed Russia. He will look to the east and see the million-man army of the eastern kings. He will look to the south, to Egypt, Sudan, and Africa, and how he destroyed them. He will look to the west and see how he destroyed them. But when he looks up, he'll see Jesus coming, and he will be defeated. Revelation 19 tells us that. And it says, and I saw verse 17 of Revelation 19, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. It'll be a fearsome battle. Millions will die. And the Bible says that the blood will flow 200 miles long and 5 miles deep in that valley. Do you understand? Jesus came the first time exactly the way it was prophesied. In Daniel, we knew the number of days. From the time the temple was declared, there was the decree went out to rebuild the city and the streets and the temple until Messiah. They knew. That's why when the Magi saw the star, they came from Persia. They came from the east. They had the writings of Daniel. It just makes sense. That's why they came and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They knew it was prophesied. And it came true just like it said in the Bible, just like the Old Testament said it would. He's coming again. He's going to take us out. We will enjoy we'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb where you have a seat at the table. But the third time, he will break the skies. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And the entire geography of the Holy Land will be shifted as Jerusalem is elevated to a plateau. And he destroys the army of the Antichrist. See, he didn't just come once. He's coming two more times. And we have a duty to perform. We have something he expects of us while we await his return. We should not be sitting on our blessed assurance going, well, I've got my home in heaven. I have my fire insurance. I can just kind of live my life now. No, he left us here with a purpose, to be salt, to be light, to be his representative, to be his mouthpiece, to be the voice for God where we live and where we work. Have you believed on his name? Back in our text in John chapter 1, it says in John 1, the Bible reads, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Have you received him? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Are you living up to your new identity? We were identified with our father Adam in our sin and in our fallen nature. Are you living up to your new identity in Jesus Christ as a child of the King? Even to them which believe on his name. Have you believed on his name? There's a duty to perform. He's coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Mrs. Mix makes her way to the platform, to the piano, are you fulfilling the duty? He's coming. It's closer now than it's ever been before. You say, well, preacher, people have been saying that for 2,000 years. Yes, but every day has been a day closer. We want to believe about streets of gold, every head bowed, every eye closed. We want to believe about heaven where nobody gets sick and nobody dies and everybody knows your name we're comforted and we have fullness of joy. We want to believe all that, but we have a real struggle with the concept that we're supposed to be busy about his business while we wait. He's coming. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and your word comforts us because it tells us of our position in you. It tells us our condition in you. It tells us that we belong to you. It tells us how you love us and favor us and desire great things for us and have great things even more so in store for us. And Father, today we desire to be pleasing to you, to hear you say, well done, to be that good and faithful servant that you can say that to. And Father, nothing else matters as our soul will live for eternity. We pray tonight, God, that if there's one among us that is yet to be saved, their soul hangs in the balance. And for us, your children, Father, let us stop looking at the people around us as bodies that get in our way, but as souls for which you died, souls for which you love and desire to save like you have us. Help us to see our duty lived out. And talk to us now in our heart about how you would have us do that as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, let's have a time of prayer. Christmas was one and done. Jesus isn't going to come back as a baby in a poor man's home. Jesus isn't coming back as a little helpless child or as a man that can be killed. No, he's coming back as a sovereign king and a Lord who will judge. Christmas is over. That happened. And we thank God for it. But the next time, it'll be different. Are you prepared? The souls of people hang in the balance. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we go in fellowship, Father, stir us. Stir us for the souls of the people around us. Help us to see them as souls for which you died, souls you love rather than just people who irritate us or people who get in our way or people who are frustrate us. God, help us to see them as souls valuable to you, for you gave your son for them. And help us, Father, to be usable. Father, help us to be the vessels of mercy that you've called us to be here as we await your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.